Take your Bibles, if you would. Open back up to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And I want to start by reading verses 18 down to chapter 17 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant any tree, as an Asherah, beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. You shall not set up a pillar, which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep, in which is a blemish, any defect, whatever. For that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there's found among you, within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God and transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have forbidden, and has told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Verse 8, if any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right or another, one kind of assault or another, any case within your towns that's too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priesthood, and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. Shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. Let's open in prayer. Thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are a holy God. We confess, Lord, our unholiness, even from this past week. But we thank you, Lord, that a holy God has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ so that in Christ we can be holy as you are holy. So we thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we look at a passage like this today, we confess our own unrighteousness and the need for a saving God. So we thank you, even as we come to this passage, for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to have a passion for what you have a passion for and to uphold righteousness in all areas of life, including how we think about justice. May you be glorified this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, is there a word you've heard more of today than the word justice? Probably not. Seems like week after week, I keep hearing about social justice this, social justice that. You know, it once was a concept that was discussed most of the time in the university. That's where a lot of the discussion took place. But now you can't really escape it no matter where you go. Almost everyone seems to be talking about it. You scroll in your social feeds, you're going to find the words of justice and social justice. Headlines today all about social justice. Everywhere we turn, we hear something about justice today. I just think of this past week, right? That was on the lips of everybody, the concept of justice, fighting over it. It's everywhere. It's in our culture, and it's in the big debates as well that's going on in Christianity. And if you're not aware of that, I'm kind of glad. This is the thing about social media. We get involved in a lot of things that we really don't have any business in, and we give a lot of time and effort into things that really don't affect us. But that's for another day. But right now, there's a lot of big names saying a lot of big statements on this issue. And I think there's been a lot of things in the past couple of years that have done more to shut down the conversation and understanding than actually work through issues that matter. That's my opinion on this. And unfortunately, this area, justice in particular, and social justice, has been something that's split a lot of Bible-believing churches and denominations over the... And it's going to continue, by the way. It's only going to keep happening. But I just want to remind you, and some of you are going to be very disappointed because this whole message isn't going to be about social justice, because I'm going to stick with the text. But I just want to remind you that he who has the loudest microphone isn't always the right person, whatever they may be touting, whatever side of the issue they're on. Just remember that, okay? That your platform doesn't necessarily mean you're right or wrong on any issue. And I think this issue in particular requires a lot of patience and lots of grace and a lot of nuance, which you don't find in Western Christianity or Western culture at all, actually, okay? Because unfortunately, the issue of justice, which is the issue of this text, is greatly clouded by many factors. Your upbringing, your political stance, in almost laughable ways today. Let me illustrate how I can prove that point. Maybe you don't remember, but last year the Butler Eagle gave a section of their paper to pastors to be able to write articles on the issues and whatever you wanted to do to encourage people. And so I took opportunity to do that, and I wrote a bunch of articles for the Butler Eagle trying to offer hope and encouragement to the community. And I've submitted a few of them. And the last one I submitted to the Butler Eagle was on the issue of partiality from James chapter 2. And when the Eagle published this article, it was ironically right at the beginning of the riots, you know, that was starting to take place, and the death of George Floyd and the debates and all the stuff going on, and everybody started to hate everybody. You remember that? You know, it hasn't changed. And not too long after that, I was talking with a conservative Christian, someone I actually never met. I knew who they were. We met at some type of event or whatever. And this individual made it very clear to me that he liked all the articles I wrote except that one on partiality. Because it was right in the heat of the debate on race. And it's my speculation that, you know, where he landed on this race issue determined how much he didn't like that article. But the irony of that conversation is I had written that article 2 years earlier, not even thinking about race, just looking at what James said on the issue of partiality in James chapter 2. And like any person that has any resources, I thought, well, I'll throw this out there and let them use this, and, you know, that way I don't have to write a new article. But his opinion on this issue, on what the scriptures actually taught, was shaped first by his political stance and what he thought about the issue. And an article that wasn't really addressed to race had now been completely interpreted through the lens of his convictions of race before the scriptures. That's how political, that's how distorted our views of justice have become. So maybe to the chagrin of some of you, this message isn't on social justice. But we are doing what we always do when we preach through a book of the Bible. Whatever comes next, we're going to preach on. And guess what's next? Look at verse 18. The issue of justice. And so some of the things that you're going to hear in this message are going to relate to a lot of what's going on in our culture and time today, but I'm not going to address firsthand and say, okay, let's talk about social justice and all the things about social justice. There's going to be plenty of principles from the scripture that will apply to what's going on today, but we're just working through the text, and don't interpret everything that we're working through the text today in light of everything that's happening today. Let the text speak. Let the text talk. Let God use his word to describe what we each need in our own hearts. Okay? This message, I remind us, every time we come to the scriptures, let God speak to me, whatever it might be. Because I don't know your own heart. I don't know where you're on all these issues. I don't really care. I just want the Word of God to do its work. So just let the Word of God speak this morning. If you want a good book, though, you know me, I'm kind of a book nerd. But a very good book that I've found on this issue, I think it's one of the best, is by Thaddeus Williams called Confronting Injustice Without Compromising Truth. So if you're really interested on this, you got to get this book, okay? It is an excellent book. I just want to give you a quote that I think is helpful, gives us a little bit of a sting, and remind us all when we come to justice in the concept of they. He says in the book, this is towards the beginning, he has like four caveats for what you might hear throughout this next couple of minutes. He says, we must actively resist a bad habit that is so easily formed in cyberspace today. Maybe it should be called hyperspace. Anyways, a Christian brother or sister posts about the reality of racism. The lazy, predictable, and utterly unfruitful response would be to instantly assume the worst. They must be a social justice warrior snowflake, brainwashed by far-left identity politics. A brother or sister comments that this or that event may not, in fact, be as racist, sexist, or homophobic as the media would have us believe. Again, it is easy to write them off as far-right bigots, stone-hearted to the plight of the oppressed. This easy and wide road of writing off those who challenge our perspectives leads us post by post into an echo chamber in which we can no longer smell our own smugness and self-righteousness because they become the daily air we breathe. So I'll just warn you as you go to this book, you're all going to come away going, ouch, in your heart, okay? And how much we all lack God's perspective on justice. But it's an excellent, excellent read. Today, let's look at the text, because it centers on the issue of justice. In particular, you get that right off the bat. Look at verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you. And what he has to say in Moses through the Lord through Moses here is very helpful even for a lot of the issues today. There's two key words in this text right off the bat that should tell us that justice is on the mind of the Lord here. Verse 18, you see it a couple of times. That word judge, okay? That word judge or justice shows up throughout this passage. Shows up three times in verse 18. They shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You see it again in verse 19. Do not pervert justice. You see it again in chapter 17 in verse 8. Look down there. If any cases arise that require decision, that word decision is the same word, okay, as justice. It's the same word as judge that you have back there, same root word that you have back there in verse 18 and verse 19. And then twice you see it in verse number 9. You shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge, there's the word, who is in the office in those days and shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision, same word, their judgment, okay? You get that catch of what they're doing. And the same one more time in verse 12. And then the other word that's really important, and it only shows up in verses 18 through 20, but it shapes this whole section, is that word righteous or righteousness. So in verse 18, righteous judgment. Verse 19, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. And all the way at the end, you don't subvert the cause of righteous. You see it there? And then the first word, actually, in verse 20 that you see there, that word, justice, is the same word as righteousness that he just said in the previous verse. Okay? And as they translate into English, they're just trying to get the flow of the passage and intertwine things. But when he says justice and only justice, it's literally righteousness and only righteousness. So we're talking about justice right off the bat. But don't miss it. Even the way this is structured, it's very clear that justice is first and foremost focused on righteousness. You can't have justice without righteousness. They go hand in hand. He makes that very clear in verses 18 through 20. There can be no justice without righteousness. So when we think about justice, it's treating one another on this level, justice between individuals, it's treating each other in a righteous way, okay? Treating one another with righteousness. And there's no shocker that this becomes a problem throughout Israel's history as you look through the Old Testament. By the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8 in particular, Samuel's sons, who are supposed to be enacting righteousness and justice in the land, are taking bribes. Imagine that, people taking bribes to pervert justice. And they face the wrath of God for their actions very quickly after that. By the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, the major and minor prophets, one of the evidences of Israel's transgression of God's covenant was their lack of justice in the land. It showed that they had transgressed their covenant with God. But listen to this. Isaiah appeals to them in chapter 1, verse 17. He says to them, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And then as he describes the leaders of Israel a little bit later, in verse 23, he says, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. That's the indictment on Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 and their leaders. The evidence of your transgression of God's covenant is you don't care about the ones that need an advocate. The fatherless and the widow. You're taking bribes. You look at Micah chapter 7, you see the same thing. He calls the city a city of bribes. It's filled with injustice, and it proves that they had transgressed the covenant of the Lord. So when you get to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 4, what's Habakkuk's complaint? Lord, don't you care about justice? Your people don't care about justice. Where are you, God? And of course, God's response, he wasn't quite ready for, I'll judge them. I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And then he goes, where's the justice in that? Where is the justice? It's all over the prophets. They had failed as a nation. And one of the ways that it was evident was their failure to enact justice. Now, this should not have been the case. Why? Because if you look at this passage, at the beginning of their institution as a nation, you might say, they were to be a people who upheld justice and righteousness. They were to be a people characterized by righteousness. And it's established right here in Deuteronomy 16 and Deuteronomy 17. If they were really God's people, then they were to be a people characterized by justice. And so what you have in verses 18 through 20 is what I call the call for true justice. If you're going to be a people who follow me, then you're going to be a people concerned about justice. And here you have the call for true justice. And it starts in verse 18, appointing judges and officers in all your towns according to your tribes. But the emphasis of verse 18 is the end. They're supposed to appoint tribes, judges and justices in the land. And you see them doing that throughout their history. You see it in 1 Chronicles. You see it in 2 Chronicles, the same establishment of these judges and officers in the town. You're going to be going into a land. You're going to be together in a land. And guess what's going to happen when a bunch of people are together in a land? There's going to be disputes. There's going to be crime. There's going to be disagreements. You're going to need true judgment to take place. But the emphasis of verse 18 is the end. Not the setting up of these justices, but what they are called to do. What's that? Look at verse 18. Judge the people with righteous judgment. Their duty is to judge with righteous judgment. And so in verse 19, these negative commands that you have reveal the different ways that they're going to be tempted to distort judgment and not execute justice. Now, before I even get into verse 19, let me just point this out. The whole focus of this text is actually on all the people of Israel, not just the justices. It's really important. There's a communal understanding of what's going on, especially in verse 18 down to chapter 17 and verse 13. All these verses are addressed to all of Israel, not just the justices. Because every one of God's people in Israel was to be committed to righteous justice. All of them. Every one of God's people were to be concerned that righteousness would reign in God's land. So it's not surprising in the book of Micah in particular, probably one of the most famous passages because of a song that we always sing, you know, you learn in youth group, in Micah chapter 6, when they're asking, how do we return and show true repentance to the Lord? Do we offer sacrifices? And the answer is no. What is it? Micah 6:8, you all know it. He's told you what is good, what the Lord requires of you, and what's one of the things? To do justice. All the people were to be a people characterized by justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God, to do righteously. So it's no surprise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that the people of God, in a context, by the way, which is all about worry, that's the context of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, be anxious for nothing. And then immediately after that, what does he say? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is what? Just. Because the people of God are to think on just things. Side note application, how much of your energy and time is thinking on right things? When all the headlines are telling us about injustice, 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 and we can get so consumed about it, we wonder why we're anxious all the time. Rather than thinking on what's right and true and honorable and just, think on these things, meditate on these things. And meditation, by the way, is not emptying your mind, but filling your mind, right? So how much of your mind is filled with what you're scrolling through on whatever device and reading about all the horribleness in the world? You think, are we shocked that we're that anxious? Isn't it amazing how God knows what we're like and tells us what we should think on and dwell on? So look at the common ways that they're going to pervert justice. Verse 19, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. They'll be tempted to give in to bribery, extortion, whether it be money or land. Proverbs 17, verse 23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. They'll be tempted with partiality, that you see that in verse number 19. Partiality based on any number of reasons, economic standing, social standing, family members receive certain favors in justice, or it could be race and ethnic. Any numbers of ways that partiality will get in there, and it's always a temptation that we see today, right? It's still a temptation, and it's still a temptation in the church, as James reminds us in James chapter 2, that partiality plays. Come on, be honest, it does in who you sit with. Now, you have to sit with your spouse, that's nice, but it plays. Some of you should sit with, no, I'm just kidding. It plays into even who we show favoritism in a church, right? Age, who we can relate with. Partiality is still a problem because guess what? There's still a heart and there's still people here. And it would be a temptation for them to show and pervert justice. So what are they to be committed to? Verse 20, look at that. Righteousness and only righteousness. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Righteousness. If righteousness was driving their lives personally, then it would be driving their lives as they were judging in the land as well. And really the same is true today. If we're committed to the Lord, if each one of us is committed to the Lord and his righteousness, then justice will lead our lives. We'll be concerned for true justice. We will be. We'll interpret the world through true justice, regardless of race, political party, or any number of factors we let get in the way usually. Because God calls us to be a people, just like he calls them, and the Israelites in Deuteronomy 16, verse 20, to be a people committed to righteousness. So the church of all places ought to be a place where righteousness is upheld, even in how we think about this world. Even though we might be living in a land, which we are, full of injustice on all levels and every way. But that's our call, true justice. Now, you come to the next section, because I got to move here, verses 21 through 17:7, and it almost seems a little bit interruptive, if you might say that. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden in verse 21, you're not going to plant a tree to an Asherah. But don't miss it. It's part of the logic of what's going on in this passage. Because look at chapter 17, verse 8. You come right back to an issue of judgment, right? And justice. If any case arises that's really difficult, this is what you're supposed to do. That's what you see in verses 8 through 13. So you have two sections dealing with, you might say, human-level justice. You have that in verses 18 through 20, and then you have that in verses 8 through 13 of chapter 17. But right smack dab in the middle is what I call, and it's not a shocker what I believe is going on, the foundation of true justice. That's what you have in chapter 16, verses 21 through 17, and verse 7. The foundation of true justice starts with worship of God. If you get that right, everything else will fall into place. If you worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't that summarize all of Scripture and God's call to us? And so it's not surprising immediately he goes after worship of God in a context about justice, because it starts with worshiping and understanding God. And that's what you have in verses 21 through 17 and verse 1. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, don't mishear me, because some of us might mishear me, in saying, well, then humans can never, ever impart justice in the world if they don't worship God. That would be a scary place, because we're still in the image of God, right? And the law of God is still written on our hearts in Romans 2, even if we don't acknowledge the Lord. So the fact of the matter is, if there was no such thing as justice ever apart from worshiping God, we'd be in a really difficult spot, don't you think? But we shouldn't be shocked that justice is now perverted all the time, because we are not worshiping God. And so if we are worshiping the Lord, it starts there. We will be a people characterized by justice. Now, you own your own heart, right? How many of you are worshiping God all the time? Right? So how many of you are living justly with those that you live with all the time? You see? But the foundation starts with God, with worshiping God. That's why he goes in verses, here's the great temptations that'll fight us from worshiping God. You see those in the passage very quickly. Verse 21, idolatry. Verse 21 and 22, you shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. Asherah, of course, was a pole that was used in worship of a fertility goddess. Verse 22, you shall not set up a pillar, which is probably a reference to the male in that situation, which the Lord your God hates. You shall not put idolatry in this situation. You're going to be tempted to be idolatrous, and the moment you break the first commandment, you will not be a just people. You will not uphold righteousness all the time, because idolatry is what you will worship and not God. And so today, believe it or not, we may struggle the same way that they did, though we might not be worshiping and bowing down to physical idols. We still have ideologies and things in our heart and political parties that we're committed to, maybe sometimes more than true justice. We might be worshiping the acknowledgement of the culture around us, and being idolatrous to that rather than true justice. You see, idolatry always will find its way into our heart. And when it does, we will not uphold true righteousness and true justice. Secondly, half-heartedness. Look at that half-hearted commitment. Chapter 17, verse 1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect, whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. I mean, God made it clear in Leviticus 22. You can look that on your own time. Here's what an unblemished sacrifice looks like. But you have a commitment. They're sacrificing to the Lord, but they're not fully sacrificing the way that God committed them to. So it's half-hearted commitment. So if you're half-hearted commitment to the Lord, don't be shocked if you're struggling with understanding true righteousness and justice in this world, that you're going to have blind spots based on where you live and what your upbringing is, rather than on what the Lord wants. Half-hearted commitment. So when you get to Malachi chapter 1, you can look at it on your own. You find that people who are bringing blemished sacrifices to the Lord are also involved in injustice. Why? Because they're not fully committed to the Lord. So in verses 2 through 7, okay, we're just doing a flyby today. You realize that, right? I realized that when I looked at the clock and I thought, uh-oh, we're just doing a flyby. But what you have in verses 2 through 7, I love this, because he reiterates familiar words. We've already seen, actually, verses 2 through 7, for the most part, in chapter 13, if you've been following this series. So it's a repetition of what we've already seen. But what you have here is he's trying to remind them of how you uphold God's righteousness, not only in obliterating idolatry, which is what you have in verses 2 through 7, but even how they go about doing it. Did you see the emphasis in verses 2 through 7 on upholding justice, even in the process of defending God's justice? You see that? Look at verse 4. If it's told you and you hear of it, someone worshiping other gods or a sun, moon, or sun, moon, host of heaven, then notice the next language. You shall what? Inquire diligently, even in how you go about enacting God's justice, you do it righteously. You take it seriously. You go in and inquire diligently, right? And if it's true, then you uphold what God says in verse 5. You got to get rid of this. But notice verse 6. You got to make sure you're doing it righteously. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. That's all a statement about upholding righteousness. Even in the process of upholding God's righteousness and God's faithful judgment, you must, Israel, be faithful. Don't take this half-heartedly. Take this seriously. I like what Thaddeus Williams says in his book. I didn't want to quote it. I probably could have just sat up here and read it. It would have been better, but I love what he says in it. He says, when we're talking about these things, remember that we're not just talking about ideas, we're talking about people who are affected by those ideas. And that's what you see in this passage as well. Be careful. Inquire carefully. Uphold God's righteousness, but make sure it's accurate. Make sure it's true. But I love how chapter 16, verse 21 through 17, 7 is the center of understanding true righteousness, because it starts with how you think and what you look at and the way you worship God. So when your social media thing goes crazy over what the next issue is, at that moment, you need to ask the question, am I worshiping God right now? Let me start there, because if I'm not, I'm not ready to handle what I'm about to read. And think rightly about this. Because the foundation is God and what I think about Him. So you get to verses 8 through 13, just kind of flying through. He's telling them, he's really giving them a test of how committed are you to true justice as a people. So you see here the commitment to true justice. Being committed to true justice is easy when the problem is easy. Someone steals and gets caught. Now, we struggle with that even today, but in theory, that should be pretty easy. Someone stole, you get caught, you face justice. But it's a little bit tougher to be committed to true justice when it's more complicated and it's not as clear. And that's what you have in verses 8 through 13. Look at verse 8. You have a situation that's complicated. You have a problem. You have a situation, whether it be about a homicide or a legal right, as you see in verse 8, this type of assault versus that, and it's too difficult for you, then you go to the place that the Lord will choose. Now, of course, God is the one who's reigning over Israel. And God, it's a theocracy, okay, in Israel at this time. And so verse 9, they come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you consult them. And what's implied in this verse, though not stated directly, is that they consult the Lord, and then they turn around and declare their decision. And there's a whole theology of the Umim and the Thummim that we're not going to talk about this morning that relates to this. But they seek the Lord, and they come to the decision. But the emphasis is verses 10 and 11. How committed are you? How committed are you to the true justice of God? Because if you are, look at verse 10, then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord God will choose, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you. If you're truly committed to the righteousness of God and the justice of God, then however hard it might be, whatever it is, you are committed to that decision if you really uphold righteousness and justice as a nation, Israel. That's what verse 10 is saying. Verse 11, according to the instructions that they give you and according to the decision that they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either the right hand or to the left. So if they're not committed to that, then you have verse 12. It is so important, you got to get rid of this evil. That's how much God thinks of justice. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest stands ministered there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die, and you shall purge the evil from Israel. And all the people will hear this, and they'll go, we've got to take this stuff seriously. Because God cares that much about how we interact. Think about that. God cares that much about what he thinks of righteousness. Of course, there's a lot more that could be said in this passage. So let me encourage you, take the week and read through it. Take a couple of days this week, read through this passage, see what God would have you to learn from it, pray through it, seek what God would desire from us, and remember this, first and foremost, what he wants from us is to honor and worship him so that we'll have a right view of how to interpret his world. We've got to start there. So much of our time, so much of our energy starts here. Get this going. Keep this focus, so that we can understand and correctly interpret the world in which we live in. It's a complicated world we live in. We don't have the corner or market on our knowledge. None of you know everything about every situation, right? And some of you do, think you do, right? That's why you're married and they just nudged you and like, you know, right? But that, so our approach to justice would not be driven by wokeness or anti-wokeness, this political party or that political party, but what the Lord says and what the Lord cares about so that we can seek justice and think justly about God and about the issues of our day that we face day in and day out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and we flew through it. But your word is powerful, it will not return void, so we thank you for the hope and the encouragement that that brings as we go through this week. And once again, we're bombarded by all the injustices of the world. First, Lord, may we look to you and recognize our own injustice and not worshiping you how we ought. Even this past week, Lord, I mean, felt great conviction of that. Oh, there was moments I worshiped myself rather than you. My desires, my wants, rather than you. And of course, I got everything else wrong in my life. So, Lord, may we be a people committed to your righteousness because we're committed to you. Thank you, Lord, for the time together. And as we close in song, we're reminded, Lord, that you're a great and merciful God. And through faith in you, you've called us to do things, to be people who are different because we trust you. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.